The first lesson is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over the people of Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from Romans chapter 16. Now to God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the Gentiles, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
For you, Lord, have looked with favor on your lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed.
You, the Almighty, have done great things for me, and holy is your name.
You have mercy on those who fear you from generation to generation.
You have shown strength with your arm and scattered the proud in their conceit, casting down the mighty from their thrones and uplifting the lowly. You have filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty.
You have come to the aid of your servant Israel, to remember the promise of mercy,
the promise made to our forebears, to Abraham and his children forever. The gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. And is there one? No, there's two children. Would they like to come forward? Well, one way that we like to get ready for Christmas is to play some Christmas music. You have favorite Christmas songs?
Don't Shoot Me Santa.
Don't Shoot Me Santa. That's one of your favorite songs, and I've never even heard that.
Don't Shoot Me Santa.
Don't Shoot Me Santa. Yes. Yeah. Wow, you like some creepy Christmas. Oh, you got that from Auntie Jen.
Mars the Killer's song. So,
and Leona?
All I Want for Christmas Is You.
All I Want for Christmas Is You.
That's
a
white Christmas.
New classic. White Christmas. Wow, you were like the classic one.
What is that other song?
What is that other song? Santa. Yeah, you've got some old favorites there.
Don't you think you should pick Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer,
because
you got $5 for singing it?
You got $5 for singing Rudolph the
Red-Nosed
Reindeer?
His dad some guy came up to me, he was like, "Hey, I'll give you $5 if you sing a Christmas song for me."
Strange things happen in Silverdale.
I was in Port Townsend, like, I thought it
was nice. Well, stranger things happen in Port Townsend. You were downtown again, right? Yeah.
And he was actually just waiting for Fairy, but then he randomly was like, sing a Christmas carol. And then she was like, I don't want to sing. And then he pulled up $5. I'll give you this if you do. And then she did it.
Yeah. Well, there are some scary Christmas songs, apparently. And there are some silly Christmas songs. I remember I used to watch a cartoon when I was younger. And there was a character with a very distinctive voice, and he was with his class. They were all third graders, and they were supposed to sing O Holy Night. And the kid with the very funny voice, he had a solo, but he couldn't remember the words. So he says, "Jesus was born and now I get presents." Yeah, kind of silly, huh? That's not really what Christmas is about, is it? No. Not No.
Wait, actually, I know the answer. Jesus! Because you always say the answer is always Jesus!
Well, as it so would happen, we hear in the Gospel this morning that Mary sings arguably the first Christmas song. And yes, it's about Jesus. And it's about Jesus coming, and through Jesus, God is making the world right, fair, and just, making sure the hungriest people are fed, and the people who are overfed, let's just say they go sit in the corner for a while. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for Mary, for her song, for her inspiration, for us, and her willingness to let it be as according with the Lord's word. And so, God, we ask that you would be with us, sustain us through this last little period of waiting, and help us wait with mercy in our minds, with love in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. I'll give you a hint. We'll be talking about these in the children's message tonight. So, as I say, wait. What's a partridge? What's a pear tree? I don't know, so please don't ask me. Those are terrible gifts to get. There seems to be two kinds of people in this world. It comes to Christmas music. Those who started playing them on repeat back before Halloween, and those who just can't wait until they wake up on December 26th and Mariah Carey has been refrozen and floated back on an iceberg to the North Pole. I try to be a good Lutheran and find some middle ground. The first time I scanned through the radio stations in my car and hit the frequency that's going to be on Christmas music all on repeat for almost 2 months, I roll my eyes, or I grumble that it's too soon. As an occupational hazard, I internalize that too soon or not, it's coming sooner rather than later. Now, a couple weeks or so later, and I'll stumble on that point on the dial. Through the years, I've softened. If it's one that I like, I'll let it play until the end of that song, and then I'll change the station right away before I get locked in or tempted. And then very shortly after Christmas dinner, I'm ready to break out my own Christmas playlist. And I start with the sarcastic stuff, like that version of the 12 Days of Christmas. It's by Reliant K, a Christian rock band from my teenage years. That was their biggest hit, sadly. Or, all I wanted was a skateboard, but what I got was this stupid sweater. That's a one-hit wonder from a Seattle band called Super Deluxe in 1997 at the edge as grunge rock was kind of fading out. See, as you see, I like to start off my preparations for the march to the manger, if you will, with a soundtrack that has a little bit of an edge and a snarl to it. And so it was at the beginning with Mary. Upon receiving unbelievable news from the angel Gabriel, and making haste to get together with her older, presumably wiser cousin, Elizabeth, to try and make some sense of all of this. With some solidarity, some assurance, some encouragement from Elizabeth, Mary found her voice. And as Roger Woolsey, a Methodist campus minister in Boulder, writes, Mary composed the first punk rock song. We might laugh. I certainly hadn't thought of it that way before myself. The Magnificat has gotten a number of classical treatments through the years, but punk might be the most appropriate genre for a modern day cover. Mary exalts the name of not that man, Caesar, the self-proclaimed god of the empire she lived in, but the god of her mostly overlooked people who lived at a crossroads of many a dynasty coming through from the east or from the west to conquer for a time, but a faithful people, nonetheless, who remained resilient. Her very name, Miriam, in Hebrew, same as Moses' sister, had a variety of meanings, among them rebellious, bitter, stubborn, just as her Old Testament namesake had refused to participate in the Pharaoh's decree to slaughter all the male infants in Egypt, Mary would stubbornly resist in the name of God who would become man in the form of her own yet-to-be-born son. God, who himself was kicking, was demanding in that very moment to be made known and felt as a presence that cannot be denied. Mary sang a song of praise that was also a song of protest, an anthem that declared her allegiance to a movement toward holy disruption of power. Mary, so young, not much older than my daughter, she had a defiant streak and dared to declare in a song for the ages, "Me, I am blessed, not just when everything unfolds according to God's plan, but now, just as I am, while I am yet unwed, misunderstood, undelivered, and unappreciated." God was about to do great things through Mary, but she proclaimed great things had already happened in her young life by the will of God. She could count her blessings, see where God had been present and active in her as yet humble existence, and also declare, "You ain't seen nothing yet." And in her song, she attached her very identity to that of a God who had set things right before and would do so again as never before. God who demanded and enforced justice and equity. God topples thrones, satisfies the hunger of the poor, and gives the rich a new and unfamiliar experience. Emptiness. Sent away unsatisfied. Left to ponder, "Oh, this is how the other half feels." If you're rich, if you're powerful, Mary's punkish prophecy doesn't sound so much like good news. It's an awful noise, feedback that hurts our ears. The best gauge for whether she's talking about us might be how we hear it. It should cause discomfort and make us pause and wonder, where does my comfort come from? Is it in possessions? Is it in a false sense of security that my world cannot and should not be disrupted? Is my comfort found in not being challenged? Or is it in not challenging? Because as she preaches it, Mary says, that's not the way. Her last verse is to proclaim God's promises, but to speak to it is also to hold God accountable to it. Magnificat proclaims faith in God, that God is indeed faithful. The example that we see here is not meek and mild, but assertive. It is not the power of conquering, subduing, and occupying territory, but of standing firm, holding on to a promise, and holding God to that promise that God made.